But again, appreciate the guys taking care of it. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, let's look at verse 16. This is a what we call a parallel passage. It is a, in the sense of that it is a listing, similar to Matthew chapter 10. If you recall, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us a listing of all the apostles. Then you get in the book of Acts, chapter 1, it gives you another list of the apostles by name. And so here we are in Mark chapter 3, verse 16. And Simon, he's surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Barachanes, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Obviously, we're jumping into a story, but in verse 14, he ordains the 12 apostles. In verse 16, there down to verse 19, he lists for you the list of these 12 men by name, which you're familiar with, quite a few of them. We're going to look at one of the guys here in just a minute, and not a lot said about him, so we're going to have to try to kind of gather as much information as we can. I'll give you that information, but let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's get started. Father, we thank you, and good to be back in church. Lord, we thank you for protection from the storm this past week, and God, thank you for taking care of us and meeting the needs, and especially for the couple of families in the church that were affected by it. And Lord, I thank you for protecting as much as you did with it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd use that situation to glorify you, may bring some folks to Christ, and that we might even run across individuals that we can minister to from that as a result of the storm. Lord, I do ask that you would meet with us today in the classes that are going on right now in the back. That Father, that you would help us all to gain a greater knowledge of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we study your word in Sunday school, bless the services coming up. And Lord, as I think of it here just now, think of the cups and be with their family. They've got some sickness, and also the Cuevases still dealing with sickness in their household. And God, may you give them healing and take care of those situations. In Christ's name that we pray, amen. All right, so here we are, Mark chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 in this list. And I want you to notice, let's count down starting in verse 16. Now, in verse 16, it says Simon, he's surnamed Peter. That's the first guy list in this list, all right? Then verse 17, number two is James, the son of Zebedee, and then it says in verse 17, John, the brother of James, that's the third guy he mentions, and he surnamed them, James, the son of Zebedee, number two, then John 3, the brother of James, so it's James and John, so that's four, so James is the fourth guy. He talks about them in verse 17, look at verse 18, and Andrew and Philip. Now, I got off count here, so let's see here. Let's start with verse 16 again. Simon being Peter, number one. Then verse 17, James, there, right there. And then John, okay, so that's number three. So there we go. Then number verse 18 is number four is Andrew. And then the fifth guy right there is Philip, okay? So that's, I just misread for that, but sorry. But there, verse 18, we're going to talk about Philip. But I want you to notice the listing, okay? And again, it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then the book of Acts. So John doesn't give you a full list like this. He'll talk about some guys, but he doesn't give you the listing of them. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew 10 is the previous passage in which we've studied and we've looked at, chapter 10 of Matthew. In this part of the gospel, there Matthew lists for you the 12 disciples. He mentions them in verse 1. He says unto him his 12 disciples. Verse 2, the names of the 12 are these. Let's look at the list again. So chapter 10, verse 2 of Matthew. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, number 3, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Right there, verse 2, that's number 4. And then look at verse 3, who's the fifth guy? It's Philip again. So Philip in this list is listed as number 5. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. All right, Luke chapter 6. In this passage, go to verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Verse 14, Simon, number one, and it says whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, number two, his brother, James, three, and John, four, and who's your fifth one? Philip. So Philip ranks number five. Now, I say rank, this is not a ranking of one better than the other, but it is interesting. Okay, so here's what you got to understand. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not four guys that got together and collaborated a story of how to write about Jesus. Okay, so when the world looks at it and goes, well, yeah, but these four guys didn't get together in a room going, okay, how are you going to say it? And he goes, well, I'm going to put this. Okay, I'm going to write it this way. So that way we can all match. No, you're talking about four guys that just sit down one day and Luke writes a letter to another guy telling him about the ministry of Jesus. So his is not going, okay, I'm going to talk about this whole world and tell them about Jesus. He just says, I'm writing Theophilus a letter and I'm telling him everything that happened. Okay, so what you've got is you've got four harmonious gospels, four accounts of one event. And the guys did not collaborate to put this together. And that's obvious by the reading of it. Because when we talk about a synopsis of the gospels, we take all four gospels and we begin to blend them together. And when you do that, you realize, okay, then in Mark chapter 5, Mark, he talks about the maniac of Gadara. That was a city. That was a guy that hung out in the cemeteries. But when you get the Gospel of Luke, there were actually two guys that hung out in the cemetery. They were both demon-possessed. But Mark just focused on one guy. That was the one that took his attention. It's kind of like seeing an accident. And you will notice details that the guy at the other light position, or the other intersection, he didn't notice that. Now, obviously, that car was there. That person was walking on the sidewalk, whatever it was. But he just didn't catch that detail. And Mark caught the detail of one guy. So I remind you of that. Again, it's not four guys sitting at the table going, how are we going to do this, guys? Because we want to deceive everybody from here on out. No, it's four accounts of it, and they all synonymously just blend together. And that's what's amazing with it. Okay, with that said, then Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not sit down together going, okay, who are you putting down first on the list? And he goes, Peter. He goes, me too. No, they just start listing this. Okay, now you got to ask yourself, then why did they list it this way? Why did they write a list, and on each of their lists, so far, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Philip winds up in the lineup as number five? Because if you watch the other listing, it's not always the case. In other words, with the other guys, it's not a listing of Peter's always this, and this guy's this one, and he's number this. Again, it's not a rank, it's just in the listing, Philip is always five. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 1. You recall in the book of Acts, chapter 1, there's a slight overlap of the end of the Gospels because of the story that goes along with it. And then remember that Luke writes to Theophilus in his Gospel. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, okay? And so you'll notice that in chapter 1, verse 1, the former treatise, the former letter that I made, O Theophilus, same guy. He's writing a second letter to him. And so this is what Luke is referring to. Luke chapter 1, go down to verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, that's three so far, and Andrew, four, and Philip. Well, why is it that Philip winds up fifth on the list? Here's our problem. There's not a lot said about Philip. Philip is a Greek word. Its name means a lover of horses. That helped you a lot, didn't it? Yeah, I knew that. I'd tell you that, and you'd be like, ooh. Okay, so now somebody would go, here's the thing. He chose Jews. All 12 of these men are Jewish. He didn't choose a Gentile. He didn't choose Greeks. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, Matthew chapter 10, look at verses 2, 3, and 4. That's the list that we just looked at. See the 12 guys? Everybody still with me? Miss Janine is. She's nodding her head. Good. Remember the LJ. All right. And so we got all 12 guys listed in chapter 10, verses 2, 3, and 4. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Jews. Is that what he said? No. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. He says, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why would he have chosen Gentiles or a Gentile man, Philip, to go to the Jews and then tell them, don't go to the Gentiles? He didn't. All 12 of these men are Jewish. Okay, so what are we trying to do? We're trying to take a guy that we have very little information about and try to figure out who he is and what's he about. Somebody named him with a Gentile name. Because Philip is a Greek word that meant lover of horses. Now, what is his full name? I have no idea. All we know of him is by Philip. Now, this is not the same guy that shows up in Acts as a deacon. It's not the same man. It's just another guy there in Acts 6 that has the name Philip. So this guy Philip here has a Greek connotation to his name, but yet he's obviously a Jew. Look where he's from, John chapter 1. We can figure this out. The Bible tells us where his location was in which he surfaced from. John chapter 1 in verse 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he's from the same town that Andrew and Peter, brothers, are from. I take it they know each other. There's already a relationship. Now, I don't know, but it's possible. It's possible that Philip was also a fisherman. And go with me now to John chapter 21. Now, this one is, we're not going to argue about this, and you might decide that you want to disagree. That's fine. It's just a possibility. And so John chapter 21, look here at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is after the resurrection. And on this wise showed he himself. In other words, in this manner, this knowledge that you need to know about, here's the story. Verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Now here's the problem. I don't know who the, quote, two other disciples are because he doesn't name them. See this? He doesn't give you their names. But you know there's two other disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. You know the story. He's like, done. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going fishing. So this is not of like I'm grabbing my fishing, you know, tackle box, and it's just a hobby. This is the trade, correct? I mean, this is what he grew up doing. It's what he knows. He's done with his Jesus stuff. Like, okay, that's just the story, right? Because this whole scenario with Peter is he sees Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, do you love me? And it breaks the heart of Peter. Remember this? Okay. So verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. Simon Peter saith unto them. Who's a them? It is the other guys in verse 2, correct? Which is two other disciples along with them that we don't know their names. Verse 3, they, the disciples in this group in verse 2, they say unto him, we also go with thee. Now remember, he's not going fishing like it's a hobby. It's not because he's watched a YouTube video and thinks I'm just going to try this new lure and I bought it at Walmart. When he says I'm going fishing, it's what he knows. It's his trade. He's going back to his whole life. This is his story. And the other guys that are with him say, we also go with him. Well, they knew the stories of Peter. Did they not? So this makes me wonder that these two, is it possible that Philip is also one of those guys? He's from the same town. He knows Andrew and Peter. He's in that narrative, that story. And because of that, when Peter says, I'm going fishing, he goes, I'm going too. Now, again, that's kind of making an assumption here because, again, there's not a lot said, but you obviously can see that there are two of the disciples that are mentioned in verse 2 that are not given to us by name, and we don't know much more about Philip. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in their Gospels, apart from they're listing, right? So we got Matthew, Mark, and Luke that list the 12. Set those references aside, and in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is no reference by name to Philip. They never mention him, except in the Gospel of John. And John doesn't give you a listing of the 12 disciples. He doesn't say that these are the 12 by name, but John speaks about him. He talks and describes some things, and so we'll have to look at all of these details there. It appears that what we're going to see with Philip, he seems to be kind of a black and white kind of a guy. He seems to be a character that we're doing it by the book. If that's what it says, that's what we're doing. He seems to be a man that's facts and figures. He knows the facts, and if it involves money, in the sense of numerical numbers, he knows the numbers. He's already mathematically figured it out. That's what appears to be his character, based on when we grab these things together. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 again. So there's nothing to look at with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, though we could find the stories in which he deals with, and those we may grab a hold of here in a minute. The first meetup that we find with Philip is in John chapter 1. So we go to John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, okay, now what is he referring to? The previous day, John the Baptist stands up. And John the Baptist, remember, he has disciples. He has men that are following him. Now, we've already dealt with Andrew and some of those other guys are already following around, and they're listening to the preaching of John the Baptist. When Jesus appears on the scene, they begin to follow him. Okay, so we've got to understand that in verse 35 that some of these disciples were already with John. And looking, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So one of the two that's mentioned in that story is Andrew. We've already talked about him. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Okay, so in verses 37 all the way down to verse 42, we find Andrew and Peter discussed. Get to verse 43, and now in that verse, Philip shows up. We've already looked at it, and we know that, according to verse 44, that Philip is from also the same location as Andrew and Peter, which is why we connect them together with fishing. Look at verse 43 again. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. So Jesus finds Philip. And it's different because when you look back in verses 35 to 42, those men ran across Jesus and they're like, "Where do you live?" And they go and follow him. But now, and we get to verse 43, he says, "And findeth Philip." So Jesus, of the first disciple that Jesus in this story goes and finds, was Philip. And saith unto him, "Follow me." Now, you look at verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." When you look at his first statement that Philip makes to Nathanael, "We have found him." Who was he looking for? You see, sometimes people, and we'll say, "I found Jesus." Well, yeah, you found him, but he was looking for you. You see, the Bible says in 1 John, he said, "He first loved us." So you didn't first decide, "You know what, I think I'm going to love God." The first initiation of love was on God's part. And God had already taken notice of Philip. And Philip's heart, evidently, in verse 45, was a seeking heart. I'm going to try to give you an outline to this, if we can do that with Philip. And I'd say it this way, is that he had a seeking heart. He was looking for something. He was looking for truth. He was looking for answers. He was looking for Bible prophecies to be fulfilled. He looks at Nathanael, he said, "We have found the Christ." So evidently, Nathanael and Philip had already had conversations about a coming Jesus. And about this Jesus that is to appear. And this Messiah that is to arise on the scene. Now, obviously, he had an influence by John the Baptist. So maybe that's where the conversation started. I don't know. Maybe it started years prior to that as they were on a fishing boat and he knew Peter and Andrew. Maybe it was at a synagogue. I don't know where it was at. But when he looks to Nathanael, he said, "We have found him. We have found the guy we're looking for." And he finds Jesus, obviously. Go to John chapter 15. We'll come back to John 1 in a minute. But he had a seeking heart. He was seeking after an element of truth. And you know, sometimes folks, and I've seen some of you do this, you'll show up, and I say, show up here. And I see it, but if I looked at you on day one when you walked in, and if I looked at you and said, "We're what you're looking for, I can tell, you've been looking and searching for us, and we're your answer," you would have thought, "Who is this guy? And we're not going back there, right? They're crazy." But as a preacher, I can see it sometimes. You've been looking for truth, and you're searching for it, and God puts you in the right place. Now, and again, this is not like, oh, Heritage Baptist is the answer to the United States. That's not what it is. We got good churches and good preachers all across this country. I do believe this. I believe that God knows the heart of a man or a woman, and if you're wanting truth, he'll give it to you. And he'll cross your path with somebody or someplace, and you'll wind up, and you'll look back years ago, and you'll think, "That's what I was looking for. I didn't know what I was looking for. I didn't know how to describe it." And sometimes we all sit back going, "Yeah, they're gonna get planted in here." And there's people that'll come through, and they'll sit down, and then, and I've got one that I'm dealing with right now, just a little bit, and I'm thinking, okay, I can put my time into this individual, but truthfully, they're not seeking anything. They don't want truth. So I'm going to give truth out. And listen, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a Christian with Bible. In other words, they're not interested in the Bible. If you're interested in Bible, sit there and learn. Sit there and learn. And if you're interested in learning, then I'll give you more. Now, see, some of you that goes, "Oh, I can't believe you'd say that." Now, stop a minute. Let's talk about the disciples for just a second. Jesus invested highly in some of these men more so than he did the others. Did he not? That makes me wonder then that in this grouping of these men, you've got 12, but outside the 12, you've got more disciples, do you not? Okay. And so he's narrowed it down to 12 men. But within the 12, he then has Peter, James, and John, and you could throw Andrew in there every once in a while. But in among that group, then he goes to John. So if you've got Peter, James, and John, then you almost have this, like this, you've got two groupings within the 12. See this? And I wonder if that's why Philip is number 5. Like he was just kind of the leader of that second group. You're going to see his character kind of surface here in a minute. Because remember, he's the guy that noticed facts. He notices numbers. And I don't mean math. Remember, Judas is the guy that's keeping the money bag, right? So among the 12, the guy that's keeping record of all the pennies and knowing what's going on, that was Judas. He's got the bag. And they put him in charge of that. That's not uncommon. You got a group of people trying to do something. Somebody's going to handle the money. I remember when we went to Ethiopia, and they gave us their currency, which I don't remember what it was called. And you understand, when you look at their language, it looks a lot like Aramaic or Hebrew. In other words, you cannot look at that language in their letters and distinguish something that would, like if I looked at Spanish, I could make out it was Christos, that's Christ, not there. And so they were like, "If you want to buy some water or something, I can't read that sign." And of course the other guys were like, "Oh, we're going to learn, I'm going to try to learn." I'm here 2 weeks, I'm not interested in learning that. You see, what'd you do? They had a national with us that could read it and speak it. And so I gave him the money. And I said, "When I want water, I tell you, you buy it. He said, what do you want with the change? I don't care. Keep it. In other words, you're the guy to take care of this. And that's what he did. We'd say, hey, can you get us some water? And he would look at it and go, well, they're too high right there. That's not a good place. So any group has it. And they gave that money over to Judas. I'm telling you this for a reason, because when we get over to Philip, I'm just wondering if they put some details with this guy. Remember, you got 12 guys that all have personalities, strengths, and weaknesses. And you get them around for 3 years, at some point, you're going to look at them and go, well, you could do something around here and carry your load, right? Isn't that how we are as humans? Right? So it's obvious that Jesus Christ has said, okay, now Judas, you're going to take care of the money. And buddy, he does a good job. And everybody trusts him. And they did. But in the second grouping, I wonder if Philip is the guy that kind of rises to the surface. And that's why in this listing, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in Acts, he just kind of winds up as being number 5. Not in rank, but in how he's in the group operating. Look at chapter 15 of John. In verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And he's not talking about salvation. It's not a choosing to be saved or lost. But God does look at individuals and say, I've got a path I want you to follow. I got a calling for you. And again, I go back to, there's sometimes people are searching for truth. You didn't know what you're searching for. You didn't know what you're looking for. I was looking for it one time. I was looking for answers. It's not because I was in a bad situation or was a tragic situation. I just wanted answers to that book, and I wanted to know what it said. And I'd look at that one commentary and listen to that one preacher, and it just doesn't suffice. You ever eaten a meal and there was nothing wrong with the meal? You didn't get sick off of it, but it just didn't fill you up. It didn't quote, hit the spot. You ever said that? I mean, it was good, but it didn't hit the spot. And then you went to that one other meal, and it was the same item, and you went, man, that was good. Man, it just something was different. It would just hit the spot today. And the same thing goes with spiritual food. If you're searching for food from God, yeah, you can listen to Joel Osteen and raise your Bible up and look at your neighbor and tell him God loves him. And you may feel good for a little while. And listen, and here's the truth of this, and let's be honest, that all of those guys out there have an element of truth to them. They do. And I'm not going to look at you and say that God never used one of those, or even Joyce Myers, to encourage your heart. God can do that. But at the end of the day with it, it's still something missing. And you wanted more. And then God goes, there's a red barn down the road. And you'd be amazed. You shouldn't be surprised. You'd be amazed at how many people have visited here. And it'll make a statement like this. I've driven by that church. I can't tell you for years now. I remember when it was being built and kept thinking, I need to go there. And I wonder, was that the Holy Spirit that's saying, you want truth? We'll go right there. And they just pushed it off. You realize that sometimes, here's what can happen. I know we're kind of diverging a little bit, but we're not having to follow something not coming out of Nashville, so we're okay. Former Southern Baptist understand that. I know sometimes you might look at it and go, is God doing something down here? In other words, we got a radio station. We put money into it. We keep it going, but nobody comes. Well, stop for a minute. One day, every child of God will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know some of them fools around here are going to stand at God and say God. God says, as a Christian, why did you listen to that kind of music you listened to? Well, I didn't have anything good to listen to. And God goes, really? And he goes, all those that went to Heritage Baptist, please raise your hands. And we all go. He goes, did you have a radio station? And you go, yes, sir, we sure did. Wait, did you play good music? Yes, sir, we sure did. He goes, all right, no excuse. You see, sometimes truth is not so much to bring them all in and pack the house out, but you've got to have a vision that takes you further. Remember, I think Brother Andrew mentioned that last Sunday morning. It was a long vision, something in length. The effects of Heritage Baptist Church is not always in the current. It is something future. You will not look at me as a preacher in heaven and say, well, I didn't have any option to listen to anything good. Oh, yes, you did. Well, I didn't have anything to occupy my time except Days of Our Lives. Really. We keep her busy when she shows back up for 2 weeks, and we've got to listen. We'll give you video now, and we'll give you audio, and you can listen to anything you want to on Bible preaching and teaching that you missed or you want to go back and listen to. God says in 1 Peter, he said, I've given you all things for godliness. So never look at these situations and say, well, it's not doing anything. You have no idea what it's doing. So you look at that and think, okay, well, then there's that guy that drove by the church and he drove by there for 3 years. And every time he drove by, he thought, well, I need to go there. And he never showed up. Okay. Then it's not really God's fault. It's not God's fault. He's the one that made the decision not to look and seek after truth. And some of you just thought, yeah, well, let's go there. Let's give it a try. And you thought, that guy is crazy. He sure is. But I heard something that kind of, I never heard it that way before. I'm going to try to get it again. And so then my job becomes that I ruin you. That's my job. I want to ruin you. I want to ruin you that if you get mad at me and leave, that I hope you are miserable when you go down the street to the Big First Baptist and sit there with the NIVs and all the smoke machines and all those things that they've got, and you sit there and think, man, I sure did have it good. I used to learn the Bible. And you know why they don't come back? Pride. That's why when they see the preacher, they dart the doors of Walmart and turn quick and turn your head and pretend like we never saw him. Because I got the plague. Yeah. All across this country, I believe that God has placed Bible-believing churches and good men to pastor them, that if a man, a woman wanted truth, they could find it. I had a guy one time, and he right when we started the church, some of you know who I'm talking about, his family got saved, he got saved, and I believe they all did. And but the world had a tug, and it does. Man, that world's got a pull, doesn't it? And he had a bunch of family problems, and he went back into the things of the world. He was riding the fence. He'd show up at church once in a while and stay in touch with Brother Jeremy and cry about all his problems. And we'd get in the Bible, and he cried about all his problems. And he was struggling with it. And so he gets in trouble. Long story short, he makes it across the Pearl River right there from Pearl River County, across the river, and goes right there in Pearl River County, and he's in a bar, and he's a mess. I'm the one that gets a phone call by the kids at the house going, Daddy's in a mess, can you go get him? And so here I go, and I go into the bar, and it was like the parting of the Red Sea. Like, you understand, I've never been in a bar other than maybe like considered like an Applebee's, okay? Like in a bar, I've never been in one. And I'm thinking, I'm thinking, Lord, please, please don't let any former church members see my car sitting outside this bar at 10 o'clock at night or whatever it was, right? But this is the preacher's job. This is what I get to do. And so, I prayed for when the Lord, like, don't let anybody see me, recognize me, because I'm just here to get this guy out of here, okay? And I literally walked in, and it was like a miracle. Like, the whole crowd was doing their line dance thing, and then the moment I walked in, nobody looked at me, but they just parted. They really did. They parted. It was like an aisle, and at the end of it was that guy, and he looks up, and he sees me. And I see him, and I thought, I'm not going any further because I'm ready to get out of this place already, okay? And he looks up, and he just goes, he knew he wasn't supposed to be there. And he looked his head back up, and I said, and he comes outside. And anyway, I get him home, and he was just a mess. But later on, this is what he, later down the road, in this relationship that we're trying to help him out, he makes a statement. He says, well, I just can't get to church. Really? I said, it's interesting. You find a way to get to anything you want to go do. You found a way and how to get down to the bar. You would find a way how to get down to the West Bank to go to the bar. You'd find a way to go to the crawfish bowl. And we just went down the list. If you want God and His truth, find a way. I have been known to leave before Sunday school and go down to when we started the church, go to Slidell, pick a guy up for church, bring him to church, and have church take him back down there, come back up to church for the house, and then went back down for retirement home service, came, picked him up again, brought him to church, and took him back down there again. Did it for about 3 weeks. And then when I picked him up and he was high as a kite, that's done. That's done. If you want truth, I'll help you, right? But you got to search for something. And, you know, that's when it comes to the church concept, that's who you want in here. You want somebody that wants truth. They bring a good spirit, good attitude. Yeah, they got problems. Who doesn't? But they have a desire to learn. And I just wonder, I don't know. I don't know what was the story with Philip. But he looks to Nathanael and he says, we found him. We found him. And when he shows up, he's got a seeking heart. And when you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 45, there in that passage, it tells us that he finds Nathanael. So not only does he have a seeking heart, he's got a telling heart. He's interested in telling somebody. I've heard of people getting in relationships, dating somebody, however you want to term it. And the other party doesn't want to introduce them to their family. Doesn't want anybody to meet them. Doesn't want to show them at their church. Doesn't want to show them at their house. Whatever their events are. No, not ready to introduce you. Do you understand that that's a problem? That's a problem. If you have found the person that is so good to match your life, wouldn't you want to tell somebody? If you found Jesus, don't you want to tell somebody? If you found a church that fit where you're at in life and helps you, wouldn't you want to tell somebody? See the concept? You found what you're looking for. And so you find that there's a telling heart. And he says in verse 46, look what he tells him. He says, Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? There's always one of those in the crowd. Like every moment that you're excited about it, they go, yeah, but I mean, aren't there good churches like everywhere else? Yeah, but you don't understand. Or you say, I found Jesus. Yeah, all roads lead to heaven. You don't get it. Right? And I heard a preacher one time say, well, I don't think, he said, this is the youth minister. He said, I don't think that my wife is the only one that would be compatible to me in life. He said, of all the millions of people in the world, I think there's more. I thought, well, this is not a good marriage, right? That's you understand that God, from the very beginning, gave Adam one woman. You know, by the way, Lilith isn't in there. How many of you heard this Lilith stuff? Okay, that's mystical. It's out of the pits of hell. Okay, it's not in the book. Now, some of you are like, who is Lilith? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It is the idea that there was another woman in the garden, and he chose Eve. Okay, just what's in lost books and records? You don't read all that stuff? Oh, that's right, because you have an authority. See, okay, all right. So, I got lost train of thought on that one. One God gave you one, and with that one, then it's. But there's always the one that wants to derail you. Now watch what he does. In verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Listen, you can get sidetracked by answering all their stupid questions. Don't waste your time. You're interested? Come see. He didn't spend the time to go, well, yes. Now, let me give you an illustration because he didn't even. But, you know, it could have offended him. I can't believe you just told me that. And it could have turned into an argument. Don't wear your feelings on your shoulders. Don't get involved in those. I wish I could give you illustrations, but everybody's been there. And the individual's kind of. They pop their mouth off, and you just kind of go, take a deep breath, because what is the interest here? What are you trying to accomplish? You want to get sidetracked in the mud, or you just look at him and say, well, why don't you come and see if it's real? And he looks at Nathanael and says, come and see. Look at verse verse 46. So Philip saith unto him, come and see. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, don't tell us any of this. John gives us descriptions of Philip. See his personality? He was able, in the very beginning, before any, quote, spiritual growth, to not get sidetracked with a dumb statement. How many times you and I have been sidetracked with dumb statements? You got into a fight, you got into a fuss, you got derailed. That's a lack of character, you understand that? Yeah. Because we allow, let me ask you, we're not going to finish Philip. We'll have to take him in the next lesson. We got to stop. But you ever gotten frustrated with yourself because you got angry? You say, yeah, but I was right. I know you're right. You were always right. But we really say, look, we were right in that one situation. In other words, we took the facts, you were correct. The problem was, or is the fact that you allowed somebody or something to get you angry. That's what's frustrating. Because you lost control. There's always some fool that goes, well, I just lost it once. Yeah, so did the guy in prison. He just lost his temper one time. Man, you can say some stupid stuff when you lose it. Words that will never be able to grab a hold and pull back. And the damage is done. Some repercussion lands them a little bit longer in jail. And some just emotional relationships for the years. You get it? That's a character issue. Yeah. Amen. That's what it is. That shows me something about Philip before he's really got a hold of Jesus. Because some of you used to be like that. But God changed you. That shows me something about him. He was a controlled individual. There's just some people are like that. I have to stop, but there's some people that they just do good at zipping it. And some of you, I mean, it's like it would take an act of Congress to get you to shut up. I mean, it just, something happens, blah, 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 and everybody else is thinking, be quiet. And that's just, it's just our makeup. Nathaniel would just, I mean, yeah, Philip was just, I'm not going to say anything. Why don't you come and see? So I'm trying to, there's very little said about him, but I want you to see what he's like. Now imagine now that he gets a hold of Jesus, and for 3.5 years, Jesus changes his life. What's he really like at the end of it? And historically, they talk about some great things that Philip did. It's just history. You can go and grab Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can find out about those things, that what's given to him historically. But you couldn't prove it from the Bible. And that's not what we're trying to focus on. So let's stop there. Next Sunday morning, we'll jump back in with Philip again and find a little bit more about him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for once again allowing us to study your word. And Lord, I pray that the service today and this evening would be a blessing to your people, and that you would be glorified and honored in what transpires here in a few minutes. In Christ's name, amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.